You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture readings in Matthew today, chapter 24, verses 29 through 35. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Okay, well, looks like the weather's changing. That's nice. Looking forward to some nice weather. Seppi and I are trying to organize ourselves so that we can get our work done, but also visit Lake Thunderbird, get out with our kayaks, and do a little bit of rowing around there, having a look. Some nice little places to go where others who have boats can't quite make it because it's too shallow, and we can go, and it's quite nice, especially in the evenings. We've been there sometimes in the evenings, and it is absolutely gorgeous. I mean, it is just a paradise. And so we're looking forward to that. We're enjoying the weather. We're talking about the weather that we're used to in New Zealand, which can be at times a bit of a challenge because you can get rainy days one after the other with grey skies. And while we do get a bit of that here, pretty soon you get back to having some nice weather, which is great. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together. Pray for Champ, Lord, that you restore him to health. Pray for those who have been influenced and affected by the coronavirus. We ask that your Spirit work in their life and give them health. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, let me see if I get my tech working here. Okay, yeah, that works good. So we're up to part 55. And we've been talking a lot about what's going on in Genesis, and a lot of stuff that goes on in Genesis, it's rehearsed again in the time of the book of Acts, where Paul takes the writings of Genesis and shows a lot of doctrine there, especially concerning election, the election of the nation of Israel, the fact of salvation by grace through faith. You know, there's a great passage, isn't there? You know, we read this. This is certainly not in the Acts period. This is after the book of Acts had closed. And when Paul starts talking about salvation by grace, he doesn't mention Abraham once you get past the end of the book of Acts. Once you get into the prison epistles, Abraham, the mention of Abraham is gone. It's gone. And what you find is you find very amazing passages like this one here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on, and then in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And what you find is, when you get into Paul's prison books, he doesn't deny salvation by grace, but what he does is he then gives it and presents it without the context of these passages to do with Abraham and his faith. Why? Why do you think that is the case? Well, the reason why that is the case is because there is a new hope which has been generated by God and delivered to Paul the prisoner. And Paul is all about showing the differences. He's all about the excellency which is in the Bible. And you find this in Philippians 1:10. He talks about this. that there is this excellency that concerns doctrine and teaching, which comes from the Bible rightly divided. So just while we're here, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you've got for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. Well, the that here is not the faith. And you say, well, how do you know that? Now, let me just do this, right? Let me just do this. I'll now present this in the way that some people present it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you hear what I just did there? And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that the faith you have is the gift of God. And this is taken up to teach that, well, limited atonement. A limited atonement. What does that mean? Limited atonement is the teaching, the false teaching, that says that Jesus died only for God's elect, not for the rest. Not for the reprobate. Not for those that are outside his particular declaration before the foundation of the world, they say. But did you know that that is absolutely false, a false interpretation of that passage? And we can prove that that is a false one? You see, sometimes it is really so much about trying to get into the nitty-gritty of the context to try and get what the teaching really is. In this case, we don't need to even worry about the context. We can show that that is false because the word for that is a neuter. And the word for faith is feminine. And therefore, that cannot reflect back onto the faith. When it says that, not of yourself, no, it can't be the faith because that's neuter. If this was feminine, yeah, you'd have a good case. But it's not. So what does that mean? Well, it's neuter. It means the idea. The idea that you're saved by grace through faith. That whole teaching and that doctrine is what that is. And that, not of yourselves. It's by grace through faith. And so that's quite an interesting thing here, which we can get. Notice where the verse 10 puts it, the works coming afterwards. Coming afterwards, you're saved by grace through faith. And then afterwards, you are supposed to walk correctly. But how are you to walk? How do you please God in your walk? How is it that you know how to walk correctly before God? Well, you must rightly divide the word of truth. That's for sure. Okay, well, that's kind of just a little introduction to that. Now, so we have been looking at Genesis, and we've seen how that Abraham comes up. And if you look at Abraham, it's very much right through the book of Acts. So here is the Acts, pragmaton apostolon, that is the works of the apostles, and you go right across, then there are various epistles that were written, and Romans, thought by many to be Paul's last Acts epistle, right near the end, because that was written during this time, it's going to reflect the doctrine of that time. So Romans is a book written by Paul to the Romans during a particular time, and it was a time when the nation of Israel was given the advantage. Let's just have a quick look at this, and I'll just show you the point I'm trying to bring you to. So if you have a look at Romans chapter number 3, says this, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much. Well, this is a very interesting answer, don't you think? Much, he says. This is a divinely inspired apostle, the Apostle Paul. And remember, during this time, he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But look what he says. What advantage had the Jew? That's the question. What profit is there of circumcision? And then he says, much, every way. Why, Paul? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And then it goes on, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Without effect. We're going to look at this passage soon, but I want to just set this up so you can understand a little problem that I'm trying to bring to you. I'm trying to bring to you a problem that hopefully you can start to realize is going on in the scriptures, and that is taken by some in the wrong way, and from this they have developed a whole system of doctrines and teachings which are false teachings, and they are given to Christians, and these many Christians are put under these false teachings, and they go about their whole lives under these false teachings. And so it comes from this idea of the place of the nation of Israel. So if you look at Romans, and you're looking at this Romans chapter 3, where he asks the question, you know, what profit is there? You know, and the answer is much every way. And then as you go down a little bit further, verse 3, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So, in this time, as you go through, say here's Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God was given. Over here we have the cross work. And so what you're finding here is that there is this ministry to the Jew first. And if you look at near the end of the book of Acts, where this Romans was written, and you go to chapter 11, what you find is you find mention made of the olive tree, where the olive tree has these branches which were snapped off it. And the branches are showing you the fact that not all of Israel was believing. So what you've got going on here in the time of the book of Acts is that there was a ministry to the Jew first, but it's also manifestly clear that the nation of Israel was not believing. And progressively so, as time goes by and as Paul goes from one synagogue to the next, the book of Acts records how that they were rejecting this and the branches were being snapped off this tree. And in this tree, there was a wild olive graft in, that is the Gentiles. So that when you read about Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles in this time, there is a context of that apostleship. And that was a ministry of provocation to the Jew, trying to get the Jew to believe. Right? All these things are going on. Okay. So what's this verse that I'm bringing you to? Let's look at it again. Let's have a look at it again. It says, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God has made promises, and we read about them way back down here in Genesis, right? All of these promises specifically to Abraham and his seed. And that seed is the one seed and the multitude seed, the multiplied seed. It pertains to promises relating to the land. And what he's saying here is, well, okay, after you traverse the book of Acts, you read in Romans, what if some did not believe? Shall it make the faith of God of none effect? No, it will not. In the face of unbelief, God is still working his plan through. The question is, what is the nature of that plan in the face of this unbelief? And that is what Paul has taken up here in Romans chapter 9. If you just go across to Romans chapter 9, let's have a look at it. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans 9, 1 through 5, he talks about the importance of Israel and how he had this tremendous sorrow for them. In verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Amen means truly. And then it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. You see, he's now resuming this same teaching that he had introduced here in Romans 3. Yes, the nation of Israel is in this state of progressive unbelief. So what does that mean? Does it mean that the faith of God has fallen to the ground? The word here is to pour out. To pour out. Does it mean it's been poured out to the ground here? Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And then he progresses through and takes you back into the book of Genesis. Okay, that's what I want to say first of all. Okay, so there's issues that are coming up and that Paul is addressing, and he's addressing this whole thing to do with, you know, faith and the promises. And you'll find in Romans 9 he'll talk about the promises. Okay, and they take you right back over here to Genesis. So in this time, you'll find that there is a going back. There is a going back and rehearsing promises, rehearsing Old Testament scripture, and showing their validity here. That's all true. Now, in this time, therefore, there was a hope. There was a hope that was presented. It was presented. And the Gentiles were grafted into the olive of Israel, and they partook of that same hope. And Paul can justify it. He could justify it because why? Abraham believed. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did he believe? Well, he believed when he was in uncircumcision, just like a Gentile. And therefore, Paul can justify how it is that through Jesus Christ, the seed, that the Gentiles could get in on these hopes. And how it could be that Abraham was the father of us all. But it's not just that. Remember I showed you those passages where we have the mother of us all as well, which is the New Jerusalem. I'm just going to skip by these things. I just want to show you what's going on here. Where we come to this interesting genealogy here. Where the genealogy here, which is mentioned back in Genesis, is now gone over again to show God's elective purposes. If you look at Romans chapter number 9... it says this in verse 8. It says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but with Rebekah also, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose, look at this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God in election. In election. And so this raises the whole issue. What is the purpose of God in election? My friends, the context of Romans 9 is exactly this. The purpose of God in election relates to the formation of the salt of the earth, who were to be the nation of Israel. The nation that was supposed to be that paramount nation that would be a nation of priests who would go out to the world and be this great striking light on a hill. We talk about America as being the light on the hill. Well, originally, it was supposed to be Israel that was supposed to be the light on the hill. The problem is that they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. And there were promises given in the scriptures of what would happen. When Israel would say no to God, what would God do to them? Well, instead of being the head, they would be made the tail. And these are the things that come up in the scriptures. So Romans 9 takes its fulfillment by looking at how God formed Israel as you find it in Genesis. Okay, that's one thing that I wanted to point out. Then as we go through it, and there's other things about this I'm going to bring up. Okay, we talked about some of these blessings that came on and the name change show that, you know, the gospel here was preached before unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And I try to point out to you that there is this strong connectivity that's going on during this time where you have faith and you get promises, and that the faith and the promises are linked together very strongly.
and they relate to promises of the land. And not only of the land. I want to show you this. Notice I've circled something at the bottom there, which is in Hebrews. Let's just go across to the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book. But one thing you notice about the book of Hebrews, you notice its name? Its name is Hebrews. That's a bit of a hint for what the book is about and who it's addressed to. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Look at this. Now we're going to learn something about the promises given to Abram. It says this, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Whoa, stop right there. He went to the land of promise and he sojourned there. And it says this, as in a strange country. Well, wait a minute. Something weird is already going on here. Something that is not preached, in my opinion. I don't find this being preached. It's really looked past. But it's something quite significant. It says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, we've been talking about the faith and the promise and how they're highly and strongly linked together. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. He looked for a city. He was dwelling in tents that didn't have foundations. Why? Because he's a pilgrim. But wait a minute, why is he a pilgrim? He's in the land of promise. Hey, yippee, man, I'm there. I'm in the land of promise. It's time to set up serious camp, man. Let's get the concrete mixers out and let's put down the foundation. Let's build us some real good homes because we're here. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Something that we don't read about in the book of Genesis. It's not there in Genesis. Does that mean that Abraham didn't know? Of course not. He knew it. We know that he knew it. We're reading about the fact that he knew this. But it wasn't put down into the scriptures in the Old Testament. Look at this. Whose builder and maker is God. This is some building, man. This is not made by man. This is made by God. And Abraham, he dwelt in tents looking for this one, the city. And it goes on down, and you can read the context and read it all. Please do. Look down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And he goes on. Okay. So he's a very important figure, right? There's no doubt about it. But what we learn in the book of Hebrews is that this one who gets into chapter 11 is one of the overcomers. And as an overcomer, he had something else promised to him. In other words, there was a land of promise, which was, man, it was great. A great chunk of land between these two rivers. Big, massive chunk of land. But when Abraham got into the land of promise, he dwelt there as a stranger because he was waiting for something bigger. That was the new Jerusalem. Wait a minute. What did we read about last time? We read about the Father of us all in the context of the book of Acts. That's Abraham. And then there was something else, wasn't there? There was also the mother of us all, and that was the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Oh, wait, man. So what we're starting to see coming up here is an amplification of the promises. They relate to Abraham. They relate to promises given and known about here in Genesis, but not written. Written in Hebrews and told us so that we know what Abraham believed in and what he was looking forward to. A new Jerusalem. Okay, so our understanding of the hope now is sort of getting enlarged a bit here. And we discussed this whole idea that when you have ideas, what you want to do is you want to get linkage between these ideas, but the linkage is going to be made up so that we have context. So the linkage comes from context. I'm jumping past this because we've looked at these things. So I'm going to sort of jump right past this until I get where I need to get to. Okay, so as we get in here, we're looking at various promises, we're seeing the linkage that's set up and that's expanded in the Old Testament, and that there is a difference between things and how people will often break biblical linkages. For example, the faith of Abraham, the promises and his faith are strongly linked together in the Scriptures. But people, what they do is many times they just break them and just try to deny the context there. Okay, and here are these passages, right? Romans 4:16, the father of us all here, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, mother of us all, right? Where do these passages come from? Romans, Galatians, of course, Isaiah, the Old Testament, Romans, Galatians. What do we know about Romans and Galatians? Well, my friends, these are all Acts epistles. Right, the context of them all relate to the book of Acts and what's going on there. Yes, there was a hope which was presented back here, which was related to the faith of Abraham, which related to the land and also New Jerusalem. Both of those are there. And that the New Jerusalem hope was associated with people who would overcome. You say, what are you talking about, overcome? Well, do you remember, as we had gone through many passages concerning the book of Acts, this was a time when they were moving into the coming of the tribulation period. There were many antichrists there at that time. So they knew that these were the last days. See, the last days were commencing then. And so what was going on here, there was going to be a tremendous challenge to their faith. And those that would come through in strength, they would be given a great reward, and that reward would be the New Jerusalem. They would be amongst those who were the overcomers. And for the others who had faith, but perhaps would not be classified in the same way. Remember, there's the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there is this teaching in the Bible that it's not simply that we just get saved and then everyone's put into the same group in terms of rewards. Some people will get more rewards than others. That's just the way it is. And you say, well, why is that? Well, just be honest with yourself. I'm going to be honest with myself, right? There are some people who are going to be more strong in the faith and are prepared to open their mouth and suffer the consequences of their belief more than me, right? I can admit it. I'm going to admit it. And for those people who, in from their heart, stand by the stuff, God is going to reward them and place them in different positions within his kingdom according to their great faith. Okay, well, that's the same with Abraham. And the good thing about Abraham is you can see plenty of sins in his life. It means you don't have to be perfect, right? All these guys and gals who get into Hebrews chapter 11, they're not sinless. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. So these things are going on. Okay. Now, the other thing is this. During this time, there is this hope of the second coming. Now, the second coming has three phases to it. One phase one, it has to do with a certain word. Epiphania. You can see here this stem, fan. Epiphania has to do with this outshining. And then there is phase two. And this has to do with the clouds. And then there's phase three. And it has to do with the earth. Let's see if I got a picture of this somewhere here.
Okay, well, we've gone through this. This is a conditional. Okay. I'll go past some of this, but just while I'm here, one of the things that you've got to do to be able to put this stuff into order and make sense out of it is you've got to see the outworking of God's purpose. So you see in Acts, okay, you've got Paul going to the Jew first, and at some stage after Acts 28, you have the mystery is revealed, and then there's prison epistles where Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery. And then finally what happens is he gets executed, and then the Jerusalem then comes under this judgment where the temple is destroyed and Israel goes into Lo-Ami, not my people. Okay. So we get that going on. Now, I'm going to skip past this next slide because it's going to be too confusing. That is the state of my mind. But if you go through it bit by bit, it does make a lot of sense, but we're not going to make sense of it now. We'll just carry on. This is the picture I want to show you, and this is by Charles Welch, which I agree with him. I think this is basically correct. Now, the second coming of Christ is like this picture. Down below here. Can you see it? Here is the abbey. Here is the stand. And here is the ground level where you have the street. Okay, so you got the abbey, you got the stand, you got the street. The abbey here is where you've got this manifestation of God in Jesus. So Jesus, he is blazing forth with this great light. He makes this appearance. It's called the Epiphania. At some stage it happens. And then what happens is, he comes down and he comes to the clouds. And there is a resurrection at this time. There is a resurrection where people come out to the clouds, meet him in the air, and then they proceed back to the earth with him. And then there is this reigning on the earth. Now, there are resurrections in each of these. There's a resurrection that when Christ, who is our life, this comes from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, where does that come from? Well, that comes from after the time when Paul was going through the book of Acts and when he was put in prison. So here you've got this Colossians 3 passage where when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's the Epiphania, when he shall appear, so shall we appear with him in glory. Bang! Resurrection! Going up into the glory where he is. But then there is another one. There is now, at his second coming, he's coming from where? At the right hand of the Father. And from the right hand of the Father, he's making his way to the earth, and there he meets people in the clouds. It's a resurrection. Where's that taught? That's taught here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can read about this. And this thing here is associated with, there were seven trumpets given to seven angels. You read about this in the book of Revelation. And the last angel, which will have the last trumpet, when that angel blasts on that thing, there is a resurrection. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. I'm trying to put this together for you, right? I'm going to come back to this because, you know, this is just the way it's going to go for today. There's some passages here that we'll just jump past because I'm going to go back on it. Yes. Okay, this is a slide I'm going to go to. Okay, this comes from Matthew chapter 24. Watch this. Remember I told you the most important thing for us to get context is to find appropriate and contextual linkage. The linkage between ideas, they've got to be contextual. If we get the right context for things, we can be confident that our conclusions are correct.
We've got the will of God as we read in context what's going on. That's how we get our linkage. Now look at this. Matthew 24. We read this, right? Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the... Stop. Uh-oh. What just happened? Well, we just kicked out about 95% of the teaching that's going on within our fundamental churches today. You know that, don't you? What I'm talking about right now means that about 95, perhaps higher, of our fundamental evangelistic churches, what they're teaching, I have to say this, is completely against what the scriptures are saying here. Now watch this. It says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So after the tribulation of those days, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That brings us right into the book of Revelation, man. You want to hear about what's going to go on with the heavens? It's all there. Okay? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Wait. In heaven? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What? When he's in heaven, he's on the right-hand side of the Father. You can see that in Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So, phase one is actually mentioned here in Matthew. But there's no mention that anyone's going there. Only that Jesus is coming out of there. But there's no mention whatsoever of anybody going there. To get any information about who's going to go there, you have to read the mystery books, right? You have to read the books by Paul the prisoner, Mr. Goldman. Okay, that's cool. And then what it says, look what it says. The sign of Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Uh-oh, that's phase two. You have the abbey. No mention made here of anyone going there. But Paul says, yeah, there are people going there. And then you have clouds of heaven. Son of Man, that's Jesus coming. Clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Well, hold the phone, man. Let's just knock this thing down right now. When does this occur? It occurs after the tribulation of those days. And not only after, it says immediately after. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then what happens is, bang, there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then he's making his way down to the earth, right? And he comes to the clouds, and people come up to meet him. Okay, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've got to rock on this. I can't stop here. We've got to rock down on this thing here, because this is going to just nail it for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, why I am so excited about this material, what I'm teaching you, is because it's hugely important for the Christian. Because if you're interested in Jesus Christ's second coming, you've got to be interested in this. You've got to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, look what it says. It says in verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. This is one of the mysteries of the book of Acts. We shall not all sleep. That's, what does sleep mean? Sleep means to be dead. And why does he talk about death as sleep? Because you'll be made awake one day. For the Christian, death is sleep. Why? Because you're going to wake up. You will wake up at the resurrection. And until you wake up, you're dead. Boy, that's a revelation, isn't it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he says we all, we know the context. That's the book of Acts. That's when this thing was right there, man. Last days. In a moment. in the twinkling of an eye. Look at this. At the last trump. Now, that word trump is the Greek word salpinx. Salpinx is a trumpet. Salpinx. At the last trumpet. If there's a last trumpet, there's got to be trumpets before then. Where do we read about trumpets? The only place you're going to read about trumpets in a line is in the book of Revelation. That's where you find it. Look at this. Find this. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're coming back, man. The horse is getting kicked, man. And it's a big boot. What do you have on those cowboys? They've got these spikes things with the stirrups and stuff, you know? Oh, they're poor horses. Off you go, man. That horse is going to move. You know what I'm saying? Revelation chapter 8. I saw this thing on TV last night by a guy who specializes in painting cowboys. Beautiful paintings, man. Just gorgeous of the horses and the cowboys in different poses as they're holding their ropes and stuff. Just absolutely magnificent. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2, and it says, "And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Here it goes. Seven trumpets. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded. Bang. That's the first sound, okay? That comes from the first trumpet. First trumpet blows. Sounds. What happens? Hail. Fire. Mingled with blood. This is concerning the tribulation. But it says, remember back there in Matthew 24? Immediately after the tribulation of the day. This is not the trumpet that takes people to the clouds. This is not it. This happens not at the end of the tribulation. Not immediately after the tribulation of those days. No, before. So this is not it. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded. Well, it's still not there. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. No, we're still not there. And then chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded. Okay, now we got to the sixth angel. Cool. Well, let's see. Where's the seventh angel? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 12. And the seventh angel sounded. You with me, right? Follow this. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Right? Well, that's when it is. That's the last trump. When the last trump sounds, that's right at the immediately after the tribulation of those days. Bang! Phase 2, man. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. That's what it's about. Okay, well, that's kind of cool. Go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, while this has to do with a specific resurrection, we can learn certain basic truths about the nature of man. We are mortal, man. We are mortal. That means we die. And when we die, we're called sleeping if we're Christians. We're sleeping. What does that mean? We're unconscious. And we are waiting to be awoken. And we wake at the resurrection. Whatever resurrection it is. Now, some people are going to tell you that's your resurrection. But to get that truth, you've got to go back into the teachings that were going on during the book of Acts. Right? That's contextual. That has to do
with a special resurrection which was taught of concerning the parousia. These two phases here, phase 2 and phase 3, they have to do with the parousia, the coming of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Now, while phase 1 is mentioned by Matthew, you never get anything by Matthew that says that anyone's going to the throne room. But Paul does. He calls it the heavenly places. And it's detailed in much detail in the book of Ephesians, for example, and in Colossians. Just go across now to one more passage and we'll call it quits. And I think you'll find this is kind of interesting. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How will God bring them with him? Resurrection. Resurrection to the clouds, and then they will come with him to the earth. Do we have traditional ideas about why this would make sense? Well, yeah, it does. When a dignified notary would come to a town, someone that's a VIP comes to an ancient town, then what would happen is the leadership and people would come out to meet that person and come back with them into the town. That's what's going on here. They're going out to meet them and then they're coming back to the earth. You notice here it says, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The ones that are dead will be changed first. And you notice it says coming of the Lord. That's the parousia. And it says, for the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of whom? The archangel. The voice of the archangel, which is Michael. Michael is the archangel. And in Daniel, we're told that Michael stands for the people of Israel. It's Israel's hope. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so people do that, right? People will come to this passage and they'll gain a lot of comfort from it. But the problem with gaining comfort from it, other than taking general principles of resurrection, is that you'll try and get comfort from it by thinking that you're a part of that group. You see the problem with this? The problem is that you'll get so emotionally entrapped by that beautiful passage that you'll say, that's my hope. Right? When we're told by Paul that we have a different hope, which relates to phase one, man. Phase one. Now, next time what I want to do is I want to talk and try and show you some linkage that gives us some idea about when this will occur. Because you can see all this is all part of the second coming, isn't it? I mean, when he makes his appearance, that's how he comes. Let me just show you this, and then I know I'm going too long, so I just want to show you this one thing here. Let's just show you this because it's kind of cool. Come on, get back there. Ah, here it is. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Then the wicked is the Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume. That verb there, consume, means to destroy. Destroy with the spirit of his mouth. In the book of Revelation, it's a sword. It's described as a sword that comes out of his mouth. He destroys with the spirit of his mouth. Now, but wait, it doesn't stop there. And shall destroy. Now, the word for destroy here means to be brought to nothing, to be made void. With the brightness of his coming. The brightness is the epiphani. That's literally the word that's used there. If I was to just put it in there, I'd say, and shall bring to nothing with the appearing of his coming. If I put it in there, with the appearing of his coming. In other words, there is some kind of sign which is made clear on the earth, and that declares the Antichrist's reign is now void. Made void by this. And then he comes to the clouds and then finally to the earth. A very important link, which I want to talk about next time. Well, hopefully you got something out of this. Not too complicated. It's a very confusing lecture, this guy. All he does is confuse us, and we go away, you know, think, what the heck was that all about? But it, to me, anyway, I find these things very amazing. Because I understand that there's a new hope that's given to me by through Paul, the prisoner, and it relates to the heavenly realm. And yes, there are other resurrections. Yes, there are. But they don't pertain to me. The one that pertains to me is the one that Paul talks about from prison, which relates to his appearing, the first phase of his second coming. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this tremendous subject and for the linkage, the strong linkage we find in the context. We pray, Lord, that we would see those things that differ. We would point them out and be able to adhere to the things which were given to us, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.